Glad to have you. If you're visiting, if you didn't sign the register in the foyer on one of the podiums, we'd like for you to do that. And I invite your attention this morning now to turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. Today we're going to study a section of verses 8 to 16, that has to do with God now sending Elijah to Sidon, to the land of Phoenicia, to a city called Zarephath. Give you some of the background as you get to this particular point in the history and the story of Elijah. God told Elijah to go tell Ahab that when he would pray for 3.5 years, it would not rain on the land. Evidently, it did not just affect the land of Israel, it also affected the lands round about Israel. Because this woman that Elijah is going to go stay with for a little while is also going to suffer because of the famine, because of the drought that was in the land. So God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, which is on the side of Gilead, on the country of Jordan today, and to stay there. And God commanded the ravens to come and feed him twice a day, and then he drank from the brook. But when the brook Cherith dried up because there was no rain, then God commands him, according to verse 8, to go to a widow, a woman of Zarephath. So this is where we are in the account. And I call this Elijah meets a willing heart. The importance of a willing heart can never be underestimated in Scripture. As a matter of fact, both Old and New Testament stress this. There's different aspects of the human being. There's the physical side, which has to do with the body. There's the emotional side that has to do with the mind, where it has to do with either joy or sorrow or everything in between. There is, obviously, the spiritual side that has to do with the soul of man as it relates to his relationship to God, to fellow human beings who also are spirit beings as well as body beings. But then there is what's called the volition. The volition, the will of man. A person may be shaken emotionally. He may be even upset physically. But if the will of man is not affected, he won't obey the will of God. You remember how that a man by the name of Festus in the book of Acts, when he heard Paul talking about Christ and the resurrection and how that he saw the Lord and the effects that that had on Paul as far as his obedience to the gospel. Festus simply said, "Much learning does make you mad," or insane is the word. You remember Felix that also heard that same apostle Paul. It says that when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he trembled and scared him. But he said, "Go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you," which evidently there wasn't a convenient season coming. And you remember Agrippa in Acts also, who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." In other words, the facts make sense. I have been emotionally stirred because of the facts. But as far as we know, none of those three gentlemen did anything about what they heard. The willing heart. Psalm 110, verse 3. You know Psalm 110, verse 1, right? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool," referring to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. That was preached by Peter in Acts 2. Well, verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power," and denoting the fact that what day of thy power are you referring to? When the Lord sits at the right hand of the Lord, David's Lord, at the right hand of the Lord, Jehovah. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." In other words, a person may look at a verse and then see it connected to another verse and still not want to do it. But if a man wills to do the will of God, he then will understand. So there is this aspect of wanting to know to the degree of wanting to do. Wanting to know to the degree of wanting to do. Now let me illustrate it this way. This past week, I met a man who preaches up in Kentucky. He came to the gospel meeting a couple of nights at Livingston when I was there. This is Livingston, Tennessee, by the way. He preaches up at Albany. Okay. By the way, it's Albany, but they pronounce it Albany, okay? Albany, Kentucky, okay? And he was somewhat religiously minded, but he was looking for the church that he was seeking in Scripture. He wasn't raised in a religious home. He was just raised, as we would say, in sort of a non-religious home, not irreligious, but non-religious. And he would meet a friend, and this friend would say, "Come to church with me." So he would go, and he said, "It looked right. Everything seemed to fit from what my thinking." He says, "But I decided I needed to read the Bible so that I could know for sure." He says, "And the more I began to read," isn't it? By the way, his name is James Brown. That's his name, James. He says, "And the more I began to read, the more I realized they're not doing what the book says." And so he left. He ended up in the United Pentecostal Church. And by the way, he had some, as we say, knockdown, drag-out discussions about baptism, because that persuasion believes that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have to use the words "in the name of Jesus" when a person's being baptized for your baptism to even be valid in their thinking. And so he kept saying, "You know, I see these people being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins," but he didn't say "in the name of Jesus." And therefore, it didn't make sense. So on and on and on, he kept looking. Finally, he met a man who was a member of the church, and they sat down and they studied for a little while. By the way, this is sort of like, you know, what you call a muscle and a shovel book. Okay, and he kept looking. And he finally realized that, particularly in the Pentecostal faith, that he wasn't speaking in tongues. They told him that in order for him to be able to speak in tongues, he needed to get in his closet and to pray real hard. Real hard. And so he said, "I went in their little closet they had at the building, and I got real dedicated in my prayers toward praying to God to please send the Holy Spirit on me. Please give me this power to do what they claim to be able to do and what they're doing," and so forth. And he says, and it never came. It never happened. He says, and the next thing I realized that this one was a hypocrite, and this one was lying, and this one, he says, and so I got discouraged by looking at all these religious people. He says, I'd seen enough of religiousness to realize there's a sham here. So he met this member of the church somewhere in the area, and he ended up coming to a gospel meeting at Livingston. They had a gospel meeting with a local preacher in the area, and he started comparing what was being preached to what the Bible actually said, and it made sense. And he kept coming, and he started studying privately with the man, and it all started making sense. And finally, he realized, I'm looking at the wrong thing. He says, I've been looking for the perfect people, and everywhere I've ever looked, nobody is doing consistently what I knew the Bible taught. He says, but once I saw the perfect plan, once I saw the plan of salvation, once I saw what we call the divine side of the church that's always perfect, the human side's always going to be imperfect, the divine side, he said, then it clicked. He says, and I looked. He says, I looked for years for the truth. He says, and now I am the local preacher for the Albany Church of Christ in Albany, Kentucky. And the preacher's wife was sitting across the table from where we were sitting, and he was talking about how he obeyed the gospel. And she said, well, you were a seeker. You really were a dedicated seeker. And you weren't going to stop. You weren't going to settle. See, there's a difference between settling and seeking. Do you understand what I mean? Settling instead of seeking. A lot of people will just settle on a religion because they just want to be religious. But a seeker won't settle till he finds it. Understand? A seeker won't settle till he finds it. And that's what James Brown is. He says, now I'm talking to people, friends and neighbors of mine who aren't members of the church, and I'm showing them, and says, and I don't understand why they don't get it. I don't understand why they don't see it. And it's like, well, do they want to see it? Do you want to see it? We come now to the lessons to be learned in this section. 1 Kings 17:8-16. The Bible says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, dwell there, for I have commanded a widow, a woman there to seek thee, or to sustain thee." So he arose, he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." By the way, you're in a drought now for 3.5 years, so this would be a big sacrifice. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She said, "As the Lord," watch this line, "thy God," not the Lord my God, "the Lord thy God lives. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it or prepare it, and for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Notice, "make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee for thee and thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Why? According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. He said, "Well, that's just a fairy tale." When we get to the end of this lesson, I'm going to take you to the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Do you believe Jesus is a fairy tale? No, you don't believe that, right? Jesus cites this example of history to teach his own people. If Jesus Christ used the woman of Zarephath as an example to teach his own people, do you think this would be a good place to teach somebody something? I don't think you can do better than Jesus, right? So let's look at some of the things this woman learned. Number one, look at the conditions this woman was facing. She's facing tough times just like the nation of Israel is facing tough times, though she's not an Israelite. There's a challenge that's going to be given to this woman, as you saw in the reading. And also, what were the consequences that came when she actually responded? What did she receive of that? So let's first of all talk about the conditions. Number one, the Bible, besides telling where she's from, says she is a widow. Doesn't mean she wasn't married at one time. She was married. She's a widow. And she's a widow with 1 child. How many are familiar with what is commonly called a single parent home? Single parent home. Did you know that is becoming, by and large, a large demographic of society in this country? Single-parent home. This single-parent home was not over divorce and over desertion. This was by death. Death has created a lot of single-parent homes and will continue to create a lot of single-parent homes. It's obvious that God intended for children to be raised by their parents, plural. Children obey your parents in the Lord. But what if one parent is deceased? What if one parent divorces the other parent or vice versa? What if there's desertion? The child still has to be raised, right? So here is a child raised by a single parent. By the way, one does not have to be wallowing in self-pity. One will not be a failure simply because they're not raised in the home of what would be commonly called nuclear family, father, mother, biological children. Our society is rapidly changing when it comes to the structure of how children are being raised. As a matter of fact, Pam told me even this morning, I asked her how many children she has in her class, and she said, "Well, now I have 17. I added a new one just this week." And she says, "And I'm already realizing I'm probably going to have trouble with this child." Listen, the mother is in prison. The father is living with a girlfriend. How many of y'all want to teach that student for the rest of the school year? Mom's in prison. Dad is living with a girlfriend. That's what this child is being raised in first grade at Creekside Elementary. Let me tell you something. How do you handle that? Y'all pray for us, right? Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to learn that child's name at the supper table quite often this year until all of a sudden the school year's over. Folks, that's Limestone County we're talking about. We're not talking about Europe, Asia, Africa. We're talking about Limestone County, Alabama. This is the kinds of environments you're looking at kids being raised in today. By the way, there's a lot of single-parent homes out here in Limestone County that kids are in, these elementary schools, middle school, high school. They're out there. Here's a single-parent mom, a widow. She only has one child. Okay? Number two, she doesn't have the provisions you would think that would provide much less for she and her son. Now, here is a stranger from Israel, a prophet from Israel comes up and says, I need some water, fetch me some water. And she goes to get it. By the way, get me a morsel of food while you're at it. How much of this meal, how much does she have to feed this so-called preacher, this prophet? She has enough to feed she and her son, eat it, and then starve to death. That's exactly what she thought that day was going to end up. We're eating our last meal together, and after that, we'll just die. That's the conditions the woman now is facing when a total stranger, a prophet from Israel, shows up on her doorstep. Third thing is, this woman is a foreigner to Elijah, and by the way, Elijah is to her. Okay? She is from the area that Jezebel grew up in. Jezebel, you know, queen of the king of Israel, Ahab. You know, what would it have been like? To me, it would be more amazing if God had sent Elijah to Jezebel for Jezebel to take care of him. By the way, Jezebel would have killed him. As a matter of fact, it says that the prophets of Baal ate at Jezebel's table. She took care of them. She fed them all the way up to the time that the famine was over. So it's not that Jezebel didn't have any food to take care of her folks and her own prophets. But God does not send Elijah to Jezebel. As a matter of fact, he doesn't send him to any widow, any person in Israel. Go all the way to Phoenicia. Go all the way where Jezebel's daddy is king. His name is Ethbaal, Ethbaal. That's in 1 Kings 16. He was the king of the Sidonians. Zarephath is a little village outside of Sidon. So here's your conditions. It's amazing to me how God operates things. You mean to tell me that here's the Bible Belt, United States of America, in the South? By the way, I guess you'd say Tennessee's the buckle on the Bible Belt. Maybe Alabama is as far as in the South. You got Bibles, you've got congregations galore. By the way, where I was preaching in the meeting in Livingston, Tennessee, that is the area of the late Brother B.C. Goodpasture, I was told. Any of y'all remember Brother Goodpasture, editor of the Gospel Advocate for years and years and years and years. So, congregations, as a matter of fact, you had to throw a rock and ricochet off five buildings to get to Livingston from Cookeville, where I was driving. You drive by all these congregations of people. And yet, God says, now I'm going to send you to a place where there's not a lot of knowledge of me, into this foreign country. So that's the conditions. Now then, let's look at the challenge. When Elijah talks to her, he basically says, fetch me some water, as she goes to get him some water, which, by the way, just the fact that she responds to him for the water is a plus, right? Is she not willing at least to do that much? And as she's walking away, and fetch me also a morsel of bread or food. And then she turns around and says, I'm out here gathering just two sticks. By the way, she's not building a big bonfire, is she? If you just need two sticks for a cooking fire, how big a fire is she really building? I know in Ghana, West Africa, they build fires for cooking. By the way, they use a lot more than two sticks. We're just going to, how much meal does she have? Just a very, very little. It's only going to take two sticks, probably in a crisscross or put together, whatever the case might be, to build this little fire, to cook this little bit of grain or meal that I've got in this barrel or in this container. And then we're just going to eat it. By the way, how many of us think we're going to eat a bigger meal for lunch today than what this woman was going to prepare? make me one first, he said. Then make one for you and your son. How many of you would consider that an insult, ladies? Or gentlemen, for that matter? Here's a man from a foreign country, identified as a prophet of Jehovah, not your prophet, prophet from Jehovah, from Israel. He walks up to your doorstep, not somebody else's doorstep, your doorstep. Give me some water. Also, by the way, prepare me something to eat. And she says, I only have enough for me and my son to eat it and die. Well, make me one first. Then you make for you and your son. Sounds a little cold, don't it? The very idea that you should even ask of me something like this, when this is our last meal. You're asking me to share with you our last meal on earth. You're not even a Phoenician. You're an Israelite. Is that her attitude? It wasn't her attitude at all, right? It's interesting in 1 Kings 17, it says in verse 9, let's go back and read that verse, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Stay there. Watch this line. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That's an interesting phrase right there. Matter of fact, I'm not real sure I can explain the fullness of what that line means. I do believe God knew the woman's heart. God knew her on the inside. And God knew that when Elijah got there, she would manifest her heart to him and show him that there was a foreign woman in her country who would fear God, given the chance. Elijah could go back to Israel and preach all day long. How many is he going to convert? How many is he going to find? By the way, they want him dead in Israel, around Samaria. God says, let me go do foreign mission work. Let me go take you to a foreign mission field. Make me one first. Next thing we find about her challenge is that she was persuaded. She had to be persuaded. By the way, did he beg and plead? And he got a 2-week gospel meeting up to get her to do what she needed to do, right? No. He said it one time and one time only. And that was enough. I remember a man years ago at the old Bethel church building that came in off the street. Total stranger. When he came to the building, he said, are you the preacher here? And I told him I was. He says, can you tell me what to do to become a Christian? Folks, I didn't go out to go find this guy. This guy just showed up at the parking lot one day. I said, sure, come on in my office and have a seat. We sat down. I went through the book of Acts. I started in Acts 2. I showed him the examples of conversion in the book of Acts and showed him how that this is what each one was required to do. I all required to do the same thing to become a child of God. It took about 5 minutes to do that. After about 5 minutes, I stopped talking. I said, do you see how this is the pattern? And this is according to the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke's Great Commission, repentance, confession, baptism, so forth, believing. He said, I see that. He said, when can I do that? But see, he thought, once I've learned it, I've got to set up an appointment. I said, you can do it right now. He said, really? I said, yes. I said, we got a baptistry right here. He says, I can baptize you right here. He said, you are sure about that? I said, yeah. Is that what you want to do? He said, yeah, let's do that. Next thing you know, he goes into the dressing room. I take his confession. We go down to the baptistry and I baptize him. And he leaves the building. I haven't seen him since. I haven't heard from him since. And I thought, man, I'm doing the wrong thing here. I mean, you go out here and knock these doors and you're trying to set up Bible studies and all of a sudden the Lord just sends the guy to the church building. How many of y'all have ever begged people to study the Bible with you? Have you ever begged people to do that? You ever preached in a gospel meeting trying to get people to see the simplicity of the truth and simply getting them to respond to what the Bible says to do? And I'm like, man, I got this all wrong. I'm just going to sit back and make the Lord send them to my office. By the way, I don't expect that likely to ever happen again. If it does, it would surprise me, but if it does, I think I know what to do. But let me ask you a question. How many Bibles do you personally own? How many Bibles are in North Alabama? How many congregations are in North Alabama? How many just in this county? Are we not blessed way beyond anything you'd ever find out here in the world? And if we walked around, let's take a mile, 2 mile, 3 mile radius right here of the church building, which, by the way, we sort of did that at one time, door to door, house to house, identifying we're back in the building, we're in a location, here's the time of the service, and so forth. And there were some that did come. We're not going to deny that. There are some that did actually show up. And by the way, maybe it's just me. I think to a large degree it was because of the building. Now, I could be wrong. But folks, the building has wore off, has it not? We're almost 2 years in this building. What really drives you? By the way, we don't all want to go back to Athens Bible School and sit in those seats, right? So you do appreciate the pew you're sitting in, right? Y'all remember the chairs at Athens Bible School, right? At least some of us do. No, you appreciate these pews in view of what we had to do for a while. But folks, have we become settled in our comforts? This woman's not living in a life of comfort. I'm about to eat my last meal and die. And you're asking me to feed you? I will. The Bible says, and she did according to the word of the Lord by the prophet Elijah. Because you said it, I'll do it. Isn't that faith? That's real faith. She didn't try to figure out how God's going to do that. She didn't know outside of the fact that it would be a miracle for that to take place. You said do it, and that's what I'm going to do. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that's exactly what Peter did when he'd fished all night, caught no fish. The Lord the next morning is right there as they're mending their nets, and he says, let down your nets for a draw. Lord, we have fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. Because you said so, we'll let down the net. And what did they catch? So now we come to the consequences. Her faith is rewarded. The text of Scripture says in that last verse, verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted or lacked not, neither did a cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which is spake by Elijah. All the way to the time when the rains finally come and the land brings forth its plenty again. Here is a woman who had everything she needed to live off of. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you think she'd understand that verse? Matthew 6:33. Did she seek first the word of the prophet Elijah, and then all these things then were taken care of her? She's your illustration of Matthew 6:33. Also, she gains a fuller knowledge. She now learns more and more, not just about Elijah, but she learns a little bit more about God. How important was it for Phoenicia to learn more about God, that country where Jezebel came from? Did they know, by the way, is that the same God of heaven, the God of the Phoenicians? Is God not the God of Phoenicia? Is God not the God of Iraq today? Is it the God of Syria? Is he the God of Afghanistan? Is it the God of Saudi Arabia? Is it the God of North Korea? Is not God, heaven, the God of heaven and earth? All kingdoms, all nations, all men, all languages, tongues, and tribes? Sure he is. The fact of the matter is, this woman needed to know who the true God was. And through her observance of what the prophet said, she gained a knowledge of God. Also, look at the future. She thought, I'm going to eat this meal, and then we're going to die. Did she die? Did her son die? God will provide. And that's what happened. Now, In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in Nazareth. They give him the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah's section that Jesus reads from says, "The Spirit is upon me to anoint me to preach good tidings." He rolled up the scroll, he gave it to the one who's in charge of keeping the scroll, and when he sat down, it says, all their eyes looked at him, and here's what he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your presence." They then began to question, is this not Joseph's son? Only the Messiah can fulfill what he read. We know his mother, we know his brothers. Is this not the carpenter's son? Then Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except, save in his own country. What does that verse mean? Prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Basically what it means is, I grew up here, you know all about me as a boy, all the way up through my childhood, all the way up to 30 years old when I left to go be baptized of John. I've been gone a while, now I'm back, but you know me. I can stand up here and preach the truth to you and show you the fulfillment of Scripture, and you won't listen to a word I'm saying. I can go to the Mumford Church of Christ, which, by the way, they do sort of like me down there. And the reason is because I'm related to them. I can go down to the Mumford Church of Christ. My mama's side sits on one side of the church building. My daddy's side sits on the other side of the church building. And I can preach because they know me, as it were, all the way back. Some of them say before you were born. Y'all ever heard, I knew you before you were born? By the way, it's an exaggeration, but it means from the time you were born. And I can stand in the back of the church building, and I come out, and it says, oh, I'm just so proud of you. Your daddy would be so proud of you. And I want to say, did you get anything out of this sermon besides I'm a relative of yours? Is that the only reason you came here to listen to anything of the worship that had to do with that? Just because you looked at me, you didn't look at this word that I was trying to get you to say. There's a danger with familiarity. Great danger in familiarity. Familiarity, as the old cliche goes, breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. I stop listening because I stop thinking about what you're trying to teach, because I'm thinking more about you than I am what you're about to teach. Jesus then uses two illustrations. He said, were there no widows in Israel in the days of Elijah? The answer is, there were plenty of widows in the days of Elijah. And yet the Lord sent Elijah to a widow of Zarephath to sustain him. Were there no lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha? Oh, there were plenty of lepers in the days of Elisha. But only Naaman the Syrian was made whole. And basically what he's saying is, I can go out here among non-Israelites. I can go out here among the Gentile world. They will listen to me. They will really listen. They will heed me. They will obey me. I'm right here among my own people. I'm right here with my own family. And all you can talk about what I've said is, isn't that Joseph's son? You've totally missed the point. Get your mind off familiarity. Get your mind on what's important. This account in 1 Kings 17 is a historical reference. Jesus quotes it as history. Is it a mythology? That actually happened. You believe in Jesus, you'll believe in that report right there. You'll believe the author of the book of 1 Kings that wrote that report. It is, as it were, a wake-up call to all of us. Never let the Bible become so commonplace that it loses its significance. Never let a worship service become so commonplace that it loses its significance. Never let the blessings you have in Christ become so commonplace in your thinking and mind that you lose appreciation for it. For when we start losing appreciation is when we start going downhill. And God says, I can find my work somewhere else. I don't have to use you. I can go somewhere else. And there will be willing people somewhere else to do my work. And God chose a woman from Phoenicia to take care of his prophet, because the people of God's country would have killed his prophet. Isn't that sad? And Jesus used that to Nazareth, who rejected him. Jesus left Nazareth, according to Luke 4, and he goes now to Capernaum. He goes on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And many, many miracles Jesus performed in there. By the way, there's going to be two little towns around Capernaum aren't going to listen to what Jesus said either. Chorazin and Bethsaida. And Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than for these cities who've seen all of these works and did not believe, did not repent. That's strong language, isn't it? That's the real Jesus. If you're here today and you believe that Christ is the Son of God, you believe that because that's what the book teaches of the record of Jesus, even declared to be the Son of God according to the resurrection of the dead, in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. If you're here today, you need to repent of your sins, crucifying that old man. Rise to walk up out of this water in newness of life. Make the noble confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10 and verse 10. He that believes is baptized should be saved, Mark 16, 16. That's the real Jesus right there. Now, if I were to ask you a question, how many of y'all are familiar with what I just said? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. How many of y'all are familiar with what I just said? How many of you are familiar with Acts 2, 38? How many are familiar with Mark 16, 16? How many are familiar with 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10? God is our works, repentance, and salvation. Folks, I have quoted those verses so many times. They are so familiar. I can say them so fast like a person who's given a disclaimer at the end of a commercial. But let me tell you something. Those are the words of God. They're not my words. Those are the words of God. There is not an accountable person in this room who hasn't done that won't be held accountable for not having done that. It's not a one of us that have done that we won't be glad we did do that in the day of judgment. Just because it's familiar, don't let it breed contempt. God has willing people in places where the gospel's not gone who will hear that simplicity and they will obey it. I know Steve Taylor's here today. He leaves in the morning to go back to Ghana. Having been over there, he's got like 24, 25 preachers in those area over in Ghana. By the way, y'all ever been in a building that didn't even have window panes in the windows? In a country that's like 4 or 6 degrees above the equator in the end of June and the 1st of July, with mosquitoes that carry malaria. Y'all ever been in a situation like that? That's pretty bad conditions, isn't it? Aren't y'all liking this air conditioning we got going here? Aren't y'all liking it? And the fact that the bugs are not flying around here because you got windows in the panes? And here are these 25 preachers sitting right here in... Now, by the way, they're not padded pews, are they, Steve? Now, I would call them slatted pews. Y'all remember the old slatted pews in the old church buildings where if you twist just right, you found out you was on a slatted pew? And they sat there for an hour and a half to 2 hours. And listen to his word all day long. By the way, they're not. It's pretty windy today, Brother Wendy, Brother Preacher. They sit there all day long. I'll tell you something, folks. If we won't heed the gospel, there are people in foreign countries who will. That's my lesson for today. If you need to come back home, we're your subject. It's Tim Leeds. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.